Victory City. What is going on? You may be seated. Thank you, thank you, thank you. To stand here today is an incredible honor. And I have committed to the Lord not to stand in the pulpit and lie. And so I'm not saying this because I need to say this. I'm saying this because I want to say this, that I don't have any memories in my life without Jim and Pam King. And from a young boy, they've been at every critical juncture of my life with a word of encouragement, with a word of blessing, sometimes with a word of correction. Lord knows you got to jerk the slack out. And they have just been some of those faithful people. And you know, one of the greatest gifts you can give your kids if you're a parent is for you to have great friends. And my parents, to have Jim and Pam King for four decades, has been an incredible gift in my life. So I don't know you if you know this, Eric and Natalie, the Morrises, the Kings, you all are rich with incredible pastors and leaders here. So can we give it up for the Kings and for the Morrises? I love what God is doing here. And I came up over the hill this morning here on the highway, and I saw the building rise up in the horizon, the sun beginning to set, Victory City Church. And I know that God has created you to be a city on a hill that can't be hidden for this neighborhood. The Spirit is doing a beautiful work here, and God has been leading you as a people all these years. And this is a fresh moment in this new place. And one of the questions I want to ask today is, what are some of the signs that the Holy Spirit is at work among a people? Acts chapter 2, you know the story. The Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, and they're praying in the Spirit, and they're hitting the streets, and 3,000 people get saved that day. The Spirit is blowing and moving in the earth, and people are being delivered and saved. What I want to do is ask the question, what are some of the signs that the Holy Spirit's at work among a people? In Acts chapter 2, I'll read you this text, and then we'll pray. Acts 2, 42 through 47, it says that after the Spirit was poured out, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship. And the Greek word there is koinonia. Will you say koinonia with me? Koinonia. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, or the koinonia, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone in the region was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. All the people could see that there was something different with this group. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would race through this place. Scripture says that the word of God will accomplish everything you sent it to accomplish. It will not return void. And so we pray, Lord, today we're not here because of entertainment value. We're not here today to be gimmicky. We're here because we believe you're the living God and you're the God who speaks. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak, that you would walk through these aisles and walk through our hearts, that you would make us the people of God afresh. We pray, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Jim told you I grew up with three sisters, and my little sister is the crown jewel of the family. She's the best thing the Grothys have ever done. Anna Joy Grothy, I mean, she's just it. And we all love her. And she went to college and fell in love with this guy from Long Island, New York, right? Steven Zarlingo. He's an Italian from Long Island. Beautiful couple. They got married. And as they were falling in love and got engaged and were planning the wedding, the family from Long Island started buying plane tickets to fly to Tulsa for the wedding. And the patriarch of the family, they call him Poppy. You know, hey, Poppy. His name is Joseph Tomei. I mean, could there be a better Italian name? Joe Tomei. Right? So he flies in and he wants to take all the men in the wedding out to golf the day before the wedding. So he buys a round of golf for 31 of us. And we're on the first tee box getting ready to tee off, and Joe knows that I'm the only brother of the bride, right? So he calls me over to the side of the first tee box and he goes, hey kid, I want to say how pleased I am
that your little sister, Anna Joy, fell in love with my grandson, Stephen. Oh, my gosh, she's so beautiful, and she's precious. And she is an answer to 30 years of prayer for this boy. You know, hey, I just want to say,
he's grabbing my cheek and pulling my skin, and he's, you know. Have you ever been to an Italian wedding? Like, if you've seen my big, fat Greek wedding, it's like that on steroids, right?
So everything is big. He's like 5'2", but he's got the personality of a 7-footer. And so he says to me, I just want to say to you in this moment, welcome to the family, kid. And then he kissed me on both cheeks and he goes, okay, that's enough of that. Let's play some golf.
And if you know the Italian way, you will know that in that gesture, he was saying something very important to me, that you're now one of mine. You've been brought into my family. Welcome to the family, kid. And my working thesis today is that church is the place where family is no longer defined by biological bloodline, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. That this is the place where people who were on the outside, people who were distant, the rich and the poor who were separated now come together, and it doesn't matter that they're rich and that they're poor. It doesn't matter that they're black or brown or white. It doesn't matter if they're male or female, educated or uneducated, slave or free. It matters that Jesus Christ's blood has made us family. Church is the place where people who were once separated now come together and are refamilied. Can you say amen? Acts tells us that they devoted themselves to the koinonia. This word koinonia, it means fellowship or participation. It means new society. That in Jesus Christ and by the power of his Spirit, we have become a new society. And they devoted themselves to the koinonia. And they lived in a way that confounded the nations surrounding them. So today what I want to do is put two practices. What are the signs that the Holy Spirit's among the people? I want to put two practices in front of you that show that the Holy Spirit is moving among a people. The first is that the people of God have always been generous with their resources. That there are economic ramifications to the life of faith. You see this from the earliest time in Israel's history. God creates Israel, you know, raises up Abram and Sarah and sends them out. And these are agrarians, they're farmers, they're sheep herders, they're growing crops, they're living off the land. When they pray, give us this day our daily bread, they pray it literally. Lord, provide for us. So God speaks to them and he says, look, you're farmers, you're harvesting your fields. And when the harvest comes, I want you to go up to the edges and leave the edges of your field. Do not harvest the stuff out on the perimeter of your property. Why? God, that's bad stewardship. God, we can't leave that on the vine. We can't leave that there. That'll go to waste. And he says, no, I need you to trust me because at any given time, there are God's big three passing through the land. The big three are the widows and the orphans and the aliens, the people who are on the move, the people who are vulnerable, the people who don't have someone to fight for them, the people who don't have any infrastructure in their lives, the people don't have anyone fighting for them. And he says, leave the edges of your field. Don't touch it because the widows and the orphans and the immigrants are going to be passing through. And if you harvest all the way to the edges, what will the vulnerable eat? Do you know that from the very beginning, God is the God who asks us to trust him with 85 or 90%, living off of 85 or 90%, and to say, Lord, I believe that you'll make 90% go further than I could make 100% go. Do you know that Sabbath, I mean, it's just, think about God saying, give me one of your 7 days and do nothing but worship and rest. Do you understand that the people of God have lived by this sort of confounding economy of time that says, I believe God will make 6 days go further when I trust him than I could make 7 days go on my own. Do you understand the people of God play by a different ledger? We live by a different spreadsheet. We believe that God is the God who, when we trust him and leave the edges of our lives unharvested, he's the God who will provide for us and make it go further. The people of God have always been generous with their resources. Lauren Winter is one of the great theological minds in North America. She teaches at Duke Divinity School, and she grew up as an ethnic Jew, a social Jew, didn't really worship, but she kind of knew the story and knew Torah a bit, and she went to college and bumped into this little group of Christians, and she said they were very pleasant to be around. Just by the way, Christians, it's good to be pleasant to be around. Some of the meanest people I've ever been call on the name of Jesus, been with call on the name of Jesus. And Lauren went to college, and there's these nice Christians. I didn't know they existed, right? And so she's like, wow. And they have this Bible study on Monday nights, and she would start going with them. And over the months, she heard about the name of Jesus, and she fell in love with Jesus and gave her life to Jesus, went on to get her master's in theology, and then her PhD in theology, and she is absolutely crushing it. She's helping people think about God. And she was interviewed about 10 years ago with some of the brightest theological minds on North America. And the question they asked them is, what concerns you the most about Christians today? Interesting question. When you look at the body of Christ, what concerns you the most about Christians today? Lauren could have said anything, but here's what she said. Our failure to tithe. Really? She said, I hear all the time, I just can't afford to give right now. I hear that from my middle-class American peers, and I wonder, if we can't afford to give now, why not? And if we can't afford to give now, when will we be able to afford to give? And then she says, I know of nothing that will transform someone's spiritual life more abruptly than beginning to tithe. If we want to learn about dependence on God, tithe. If we want to have our treasure in heaven, tithe. If we want to have any hope of having solidarity with the poor, tithe. It's easy to say, I trust God, until we put our pocketbooks on the table. It's easy to say, I believe that you're my provider, until God says, leave the edges of your lives unharvested, and then we'll see. And this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we've got skin in the game. This is where we put all our chips on the table and we say, Lord, I do trust that your divine economy works differently than our American economy. And I trust that you are my provider despite what the stock exchange is doing. And I trust you. Our church, many years ago, about six, 7 years ago, met with the mayor of our city. And our pastor asked a great question to the mayor. He said, tell me about the Colorado Springs that I don't know about. Like, what's going on in our city that I'm unaware of? Because you've got tabs on our city. And he said, we have so many uninsured or underinsured women in our city. These are the working poor. They're grinding it out. They're trying. These aren't people sitting around asking for a handout. These are people who are just fighting through, and they can't get over the hump, and they need medical care. And so our elders started praying, and we opened up the Dream Centers in Colorado Springs, right? And what we have is we have chiropractic care. It's free. We have dental care. We have massages for women whose bodies are broken down. We have great nurses and medical techs who come in. We've diagnosed early stages of cancer, women who didn't even know they had cancer. And we saw them and said, oh, it's stage 2. And we got them right into the doctors and right into chemo. And now they're cancer-free today because of that. We have women who come in every single day who are pregnant. Yes, praise the Lord. Women who come in who are pregnant. And think about the juxtaposition here. There's the Dream Center. And across the parking lot, there's a Planned Parenthood. And they walk in and they go, wait, I've heard about these abortions over here, but what's this place over here? They're talking about dreams. Like, they're talking about a future and a hope. And so they walk in and there's dignity there. It's a beautiful room. And they go, hey, how are you? What's your story? What's your name? How can we help you today? Well, I'm pregnant. Well, let us show you a 4D ultrasound. Focus on the Family gave us a 4D ultrasound, technology that's better than most hospitals have. And they come in and they see their little babies and they start crying. This is a human being made in God's image. And we say to them, look, if you're not able to take care of the baby, we'll help you if you want to keep the baby. But if you don't think you are, there's all kinds of people in the church who would love to adopt, and they pray for them and they bless them. We've had baby after baby after baby saved. When they could have gone into Planned Parenthood, they came into the Dream Centers. And this is because the people of God know that we are the ones who leave the edges of our fields unharvested. I don't need to eat up 100% of what God sends my way. There are people who need the extra. In that meeting with the mayor, he said, and we have zero transitional housing. Colorado Springs, probably like Austin, is a booming real estate market. People are getting priced out. Gentrification is happening right and left, where old neighborhoods where people could afford to live are being torn down. Beautiful homes are being built, and the poor are being driven out of town. And so people are sleeping in their cars at night. And he said, we have documented 800, at least 800 moms, single moms, with their children who are sleeping in their cars at night in parks all over the city. And here's how it goes. 10:30, 11 o'clock, the lights go out in the park and they drive in under the cover of darkness and they hope a cop doesn't knock on their door or someone show up and turn them in so that their kids won't get stolen. And they pray for their kids and they go to bed and they wake up early so they can get out of there before anyone suspects. Can you imagine the heartache? Can you, maybe some of you have experienced that, the fear of laying in your car at night. It's uncomfortable. We got two or three kids in the backseat. It's cold outside. It's winter. We're looking for our, give us this day our daily bread. They're praying that. And if they raise their hand for help, what will happen is their kids will get taken away from them, put into foster care. What would you do? I'm going to fight for my babies. And this is what these moms are doing. So the mayor said, we need help with transitional housing. Well, our pastor and elder started driving around the city, and they found an old abandoned apartment complex. It was an old crack house. It was shot through with asbestos. And they said, we're buying that thing. And they bought it, and they took it down to the studs, and they mitigated the asbestos, and they made it the most beautiful apartment complex you have ever seen in the most economically depressed area of our city. And tonight in Colorado Springs, 18 moms and their children will be sleeping in there for free. Just this last month, we bought two new apartment complexes, and our dream, right on that same block, our dream is to own the entire block. And to turn that place around, we've got women who, one of the women, she came in, she's got three little kids, and we got her signed up into medical school, into nursing school, and she just graduated. She's now a nurse. She's living in her own apartment, taking care of her children. She's thriving. And it's all because the people of God decided to listen to the scriptures to say, leave the edges of your field unharvested. Live with your hands open. Live as if God has blessed you to be a blessing. And my pastor growing up would always say, if God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. There's something about the people of God living with generosity. We didn't have any million-dollar gifts along the way. We didn't have any heroes. We didn't have any Warren Buffetts sweep in and take care of it. We just had a lot of people doing their part. And what I want to say to you today is you don't have to do it all. Just do your part. Amen? Second thing, the people of God have always been generous with their lives. You know, it's real easy to be generous with our giving, but not share our lives. Every holiday, you walk into Walmart, there's someone out there ringing the bell, and someone drop in a $20 bill. Oh, bless your heart. But you move on into your own life, right? It's easy to share your resources without ever sharing your life. And we are a nation that goes to big sports arenas, and we pack them out on Sundays, and we go and cheer for these heroes, these celebrities, these great athletes, and we pay them millions of dollars. And there's something intoxicating about being in a sports arena when your team is playing, and you got 60 or 80,000 total strangers, and you're bro hugging them, right? You're giving high fives to people you've never met, and people are drinking and yelling, aah! And then you're hugging it out after a great touchdown or whatever. But what happens is after the game's over, you go to your car and you go back to your life, never to share again. And I think a lot of people treat church like we treat our big sports arenas. We come in on Sundays and we high five at the offering and we bro hug and we go out, but we just never really share. But the early believers didn't live this way. The early believers opened up their pocketbooks and they opened up their hearts. They opened up their homes. They sat people around their tables and they fed them from the abundance of their harvest. There's something about being the people of God that calls us to share our lives. My friend Jason, his great-grandma was 107, great-grandma Cora. And at school, as a senior in high school, they gave him an assignment and they said, we want you to find someone who's old. And he said, check. Find someone who's old and ask them, what was the best season of your life? So he went and he interviewed his great-grandma Cora. He said, tell me, was it the roaring 20s when America was just on fire and there was just blessing everywhere and anticipation and a new economy developing? Was it the roaring 20s? Was it the 50s? Was it trickle-down economics in the 80s? Was it Reagan? You know, like, Grandma Cora, what was the moment? And without hesitation, she said, the greatest moment of my life was the Great Depression. What? What are you talking about? That doesn't make any sense. And she said, the Great Depression made us live how we were supposed to live, with the simplicity and the community and the joy. She said, the Great Depression was the season in my life where Americans actually needed each other, where you had to look each other in the eyes and say, how are you doing? Do you have any milk in your refrigerator? Because if you don't, I've got an extra gallon that's yours. How are your kids? How's your health? Is there any, and everyone leveraged their own strength and they opened their lives. They became the community. The early believers wore the koinonia. They were the new society where they lived like this and they opened their homes and opened their hearts and they prayed and they blessed and they acted as if your neighbor's kids were your kids also. The new community, they shared their lives. You see, the goal of American individualism is to get to the spot where we don't need anyone else. Think about the sign of success in America. The sign of success is when you can retreat from everybody else and you're airtight all unto yourself. You can have really, really deep pockets and a bankrupt heart. And you look around America today, there are people who have all they need, and they're missing the thing that they need. They can pay their bills, but they're lonely. They can take care of themselves, but there's no sense of community or family around them. And brothers and sisters, with the people of God, it ought not be this way. We ought to be the people who share our hearts. We find, as we read early church history, that this is the way the church of Jesus took over the Roman Empire. Do you know that Christianity toppled the Roman Empire? Because believers, when a plague would break out, we're seeing this, right? When a plague would break out, malaria or yellow fever or whatever, the believers, instead of retreating, the believers are the ones who went into the streets and picked up the little children who'd been thrown out to die, and they started orphanages, and they started hospitals, and they started schools, because they knew to be this new society, to be the koinonia, means you don't run away, you run into the problem. And this is what we've been called to be. In the first century, at 40 AD, they say there were about 4,000, 5,000 Christians on planet Earth. And in 350 AD, there were 32 million. And it toppled the Roman Empire. Why? Because of radical hospitality. Because of generosity of spirit. The question was posed to my friend and mentor, Eugene Peterson. This is the book Jim wanted me to show you. I just wrote this. It'll come out April 21st. It's called Chasing Wisdom. And it tells the story of me being mentored to Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message Bible. Brilliant scholar, great thinker, just died 18 months ago at 86 years old, a man of God. And Eugene was asked one day, Eugene, you've been a pastor for 50 years. Tell me, what is the church? Like, just boil it down. What is the church? And Eugene said, the church is a colony of heaven in the country of death. Think about that. A colony of heaven in the country of death. I went out into the lobby after the first service, and my mom brought up a young man named Frank. She goes, hey, I want you to meet Frank. Listen to his story. Frank moved here in June from the Philippines. He's an immigrant. Came here. He's 21 years old. And he said, I'm living in the neighborhood right behind the church. And he said, I was lonely. I'd call my friends back in the Philippines, and I missed my people, and I was just praying for a church. God, would you please just give me a church? And he said, and the church came to me. Victory City Church came to me. And he said, and the first Sunday, I saw the building was open. I saw cars coming into the parking lot. And I walked up from the neighborhood, and I came into the church. He said, I haven't missed since. And we were talking to him, and he was, joy was all over his face, and he was excited and hopeful about the future. He said, I hear they're going to feed us some steak tomorrow night at the men's steak night. Yeah, baby, come on. Frank's coming up here. He moved here from the Philippines in June, totally lonely, and he's coming to a steak night on Monday night. Because the church is the colony of heaven in a country of death. Brothers and sisters, do you know this is our identity? Do you know that this is how God made us? Do you know that we are the seed of Abraham, blessed to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth? Don't look now, but it's happening among you, Victory City Church. One more story. My dad here in the front row, 6'6", big old white hair. I don't know where mine went. Man of God, my favorite guy on the planet. He's loved my mom for 43, 44 years. He's been an amazing dad. He's pastored all those years. I love the guy to death. He grew up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and at 5 years old, he tells the story. Amazing parents, great people. He said his dad would, you know, if you needed to landscape your yard, his dad would just show up and do it. No payment. Like, just Saturdays, he works hard, Monday to Friday. Saturday, he's going to turn your yard around, and you don't give me anything. I'm your neighbor. This is what neighbors do. Great people, salt of the earth, honest, hardworking. But when you put them together, they didn't really know how to be married. Two great people who didn't know how to be married. So he was the only child, and he said at 5 years old, they'd be sitting at the dinner table, and it wasn't unusual for the dinner table to get flipped over and mom and dad dogpiled on the floor, fighting each other, turning utensils into weapons. It's just a brawl. And at 5 years old, he would dive on the pile and try to rip them off each other. And he would be saying, can't we just work this out? Can't we just work? Stop. What are you doing? And he said many nights he would go to bed as a five-year-old and he would lay there on his pillow, tears running down his face, and he didn't go to church at this point, but something in him just knew that this was wrong. And he would say, all I want is a happy family one day. God, please. 15 years old, the fighting continued off and on. And his dad called one night and said, I'll be late for dinner. Tell your mom, you guys go ahead and eat without me. I'll be home later. So they did. And then later that night, a knock on the door, police officer there. Is this the Grothies? Yeah. Could you sit down? Tonight, your husband, ma'am, and your father, young man, was killed in an oil explosion. He's 15 years old, the most important man in his life, gone. My dad, when he was 9, he started walking to this church down the street, Sheridan Christian Assembly in Tulsa, Oklahoma. His parents didn't go to church, but they were okay with him going. So little 9-year-old boy, David, walked to church. Can I show you this first picture of young David Grothy? Do you have that picture? Beautiful little boy. Can you imagine your 9-year-old walking up to church by himself? Walking into a building and just a bunch of strangers? Can you just like try to feel that for a minute? He walks into the church as a 9-year-old, and someone notices him and says, hey, young man, what's your name? And they're kind to him. And they say, hey, we've got a choir rehearsal tonight. And the kids' choir is going to be singing Go Down Moses for a big play here coming up in a few weeks. Why don't you come back? So he came back that night. He got in the kids' choir. The kids' choir director, Vep Ellis Jr., took David in. And he said, hey, young man, we'll pick you up. And they started, all these men in the church started circling up this young boy and taking him bowling and helping him write his first job resume. And just, they honored him. Well, at 15 years old, when the most important man in his life passes away, you know who he had around him? All those men in the church, a colony of heaven in a country of death, a new society, a koinonia people. At 19 years old, his mom was having these excruciating headaches, and one day in his sophomore year, he got the call that his mom discovered that she had a stage 4 brain tumor. So he honored his mom and cared for his mom and blessed her, took care of her, visited her, all just taking care of his mom. And then at 19, she passed away. He's a sophomore in college now by himself, settling an estate, selling cars, doing what he needs to do, all by himself, except he lived in this colony of heaven in a country of death. The Church of Jesus gathered around him, and Vep Ellis Jr. and Frank Reeder and their wives. And my dad, even though he was losing the people around him, he had this solid new society that had refamilied him and surrounded him and taken care of him. And I will die on this hill that the Church of Jesus Christ is called to be a koinonia, a new society, a new family, because koinonia saved my life. Koinonia saved my family. And the little boy that used to lay in bed at 5 years old praying, God, I just want a happy family one day. You saw the young David Grothy. Now look at the second picture. God has answered that prayer. God has answered that prayer. And brothers and sisters, this is a new moment for Victory City Church. This is a new location. This is a prophetic This is just a Kairos kind of moment where God has brought you here and he's provided and he's given you this city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And it's right here in the neighborhood. And in the next 20 years, you're going to see this place explode. The people are going to come to you. And my question is, will you live with your eyes wide open? Will you live with your heart wide open? Will you work the parking lot and say, Lord, who are you sending to us today? And will you walk through the lobby and say, Lord, who are you sending to us today? And will you share your food and share your resources and pray blessing over children that are not yours? Yours, but in the kingdom of God, they are actually yours, because the church is the place that is not defined by biological bloodline, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Victory City. Good days ahead. Good days ahead for you. The psalmist, in one beautiful moment in Psalm 68, the question is, who is God? And he said, God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. This is who God is in his holy dwelling. And God sets the lonely into families. There is no reason why any of us should be lonely with the gift God has given us. And think about Frank living in this apartment back here 9 months ago, lonely, and calling back to the Philippines. And now here he is 9 months later. God sets the lonely into families. Here today, I'm here to call you. I'm here to provoke you. I'm here to challenge you. I'm here to encourage you to be the people of God that share your resources and share your lives with one another. And if you will do this, you will look up a decade from now, and you will look up 20 years from now, and you'll look up 30 years from now. 55 years ago, my dad walked into that church, and here we are 55 years later with God having answered the prayer. The same will be for Victory City Church. And so if you would open your hands and open your hearts, I want to pray blessing over you. I feel like I have authority in the Spirit to pray this over you because of what God has done for our family. And so, Lord, I pray over these beautiful people, my brothers and my sisters here at Victory City Church. And I pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would make them to be the koinonia, the new society, the people of God in this region. I pray that everyone who comes into this place lonely will be refamilied. I pray that everyone who comes into this place impoverished and afraid would leave with their needs met and their hearts brought to peace. Lord, I pray for salvation in this house. I pray for discipleship in this house. I pray for a family feel in this house. And I ask, Lord, that through your Spirit, the work done at this place would lead to fruit 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now and into eternity. And I pray that this place would be a lighthouse that people walking in the darkness would be drawn to. Lord, make this place magnetic in the Spirit. Draw people into this house. I pray over these people. Bless them and keep them and make your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lord, smile big on these people and grant them peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.